Good to see each of you here this evening. We appreciate a whole lot your being here and the opportunity to be able to study together from God's Word. I was thinking that we've all heard someone say at some time or another that a dog is man's best friend. And while there are some smart dogs and there are some loving dogs and there are some dogs that are very loyal, and I don't mean to offend anybody that's a dog lover, but if you'll go to the Bible and study, dogs are about the lowest form of animals there are. And some of them are smart and some of them are pretty dumb. But if you talk to one of the old cowboys out west, he'd probably tell you that a horse is a whole lot better friend than a dog. And I had a friend when I was growing up and he had a horse and he'd walk out the back door and holler for the horse, and the horse would come up to the gate and open the gate, unlock it, open it, and come on up to the house so he could ride him. He was a good friend. If you talk to a shepherd, he might tell you that a sheep is, and you think about the story that the prophet Nathan told David when he went to rebuke him for what he had done with Bathsheba, and he told him about this man that had this one ewe lamb, and he lived in the house with him, and he would eat with them and slept with them. And I mean, he was like one of his own kids. And you think about all of these different animals and how they are so close. And it's interesting, even in the last few weeks, I have read two or three times about people that had animals that they were really close to. One man had taken a lion as a cub and had actually raised it in the house and then taught it to act out in the wild and finally released it. And then a couple of years later went where they had released the lion. And the lion saw the man and they had a picture of this lion and ran up and just hugged the man. The same thing, same kind of story, almost exactly a man that had raised a bear. And I saw one about a year ago about an elephant. And so you have all these different animals, and then in 1999 there was the movie The Green Mile. There was a little mouse called Mr. Jingles that was a pet. And as we think about all of these things, I have to think about what we read in the book of Genesis. And there, beginning in chapter 2, in verse 18, we read, "The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." As we think this week, as we think about Thanksgiving and many things we have to be thankful for, other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to be a child of God, I know of nothing for which we should give thanks more than our families. And God is the one who designed the concept of marriage. God is the one who designed the concept of family. And he made us to be social beings. He didn't intend for us to be alone. He saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And we're not self-sufficient. We need others to help us, and all of us have certain areas in which we need somebody else to be there with us and to be there for us. And so in verse 18 we read, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." And so God made woman to fill in the needs that man had and to be there as a suitable helper for him. You see, there was nothing in creation that God had made in all of these animals that filled every need. And so in verse 19 and 20 we read that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and bird and brought in man, and he named every one of them. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. There wasn't anything in all of this. So God made woman for the man. But not only did God make woman for the man, God made woman from the man. And not only that, he made woman out of the man. So, in marriage, man and woman become one. We read there in verses 21 and 22, the Lord God caused this deep sleep to fall on the man. He slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And so with the creation of woman and God giving this woman to Adam, then marriage and this relationship of marriage began. And so God blessed this marriage, and God said, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so God intended that there be a special bond and a special relationship between a husband and a wife. And God's plan then is one man and one woman for life. And God intended that when a couple are joined together in marriage, that relationship will last as long as both of them lives. But you remember the time of Jesus, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and they began to question him about marriage and trying to prod him to say something. And the passage tells us there that they weren't even trying to learn the truth. They didn't care what the truth was. They were trying to justify their own practices and their own desires, which were no-fault divorce. You see, that's not a new thing. If you go back and you read there, that was exactly what they had at that time among the Jewish people. And these Pharisees were trying to justify, even though they knew it was not right. And we read there in Matthew 19. Beginning in verse 3, some of the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Can we just decide we don't want to be married anymore and get a divorce?" Well, certainly that's what we see today, and that's the kind of thing it is that we have going on today. And yet Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Marriage is a bond that is made by God in heaven. And we have no right to break that bond. It is to be for life. These Pharisees didn't like that. And so they then asked Jesus, they said, "Well, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And in the law of Moses, it did say that. If a man wanted to divorce his wife, he could write her a certificate of divorce and he could send her away." And Jesus said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not this way." In other words, God allowed it, but he didn't like it. And so Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And so what Jesus is saying here is that God's intention from the very beginning is that one man marry one woman and that they stay married for life. Since Diane and I passed the 50-year mark in our marriage, there have been a lot of different times that we have had either one or both of us have been asked the question, how in the world do you make it work? How do you stay married 50 years? Because as you well know, in our culture today, that's not a very common thing, even though it is among many of us here. But in our culture, that's not. And there's two or three different ways to answer it. Diane usually gives them a very serious answer, and I give them a little bit of a flippant answer sometimes. Because if you want to stay married for a long time, I can tell you how to do it. Number one, you don't get divorced. Number two, you don't die. It's simple. But Diane's answer usually is more along the line that says, when we got married, we knew we had to work out whatever problems we had. And I know it comes as a shock to you, but Diane and I have had some differences and had some problems over the years. But you see, we face those problems with the understanding that this is going to work, and we don't know how we're going to get there, but we're going to work it out. And that's what God wants in our marriages. And yes, you young couples that have only been married a short time, you will have some problems and you will wonder how in the world you can make it work. But believe me, if you will both put your faith in God and follow His will, you can make it work. And so we need to understand what Jesus said here. And that is one man, one woman for life. Divorce is not God's plan for us. Homosexuality is not God's plan for us. In our culture today, not only is it accepted, it is crammed down our throats as being something that must be accepted by everybody. And it is our duty to stand opposed to it because God is opposed to it. It doesn't mean that we hate somebody. It doesn't mean that we are hateful to somebody. We are to love everyone, regardless of their situation in this world. But at the same time, we must stand for the truth because God's plan is one man and one woman get married for life. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And some of you may be thinking, well, that's not going to be a real problem. And yet, I can list for you many, many churches of all variations that have divided over this subject of homosexuality and whether or not it should be accepted. And just in the last few weeks, I heard of the Church of Christ that many of the younger members are pushing the elders to fly a gay flag, a rainbow coalition flag, and to accept homosexuals as a part of their fellowship living in homosexuality. We need to stand for the truth and stand for what God says. Marriage relationship is God's plan for us. One man, one woman. For life. And oftentimes God gives children as an added blessing. Not every marriage has children for various reasons, but many times, and probably most marriages, there are children. And they are indeed a blessing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created man. Male and female He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We also see in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, when Noah came out of the ark after the flood was all done, Noah is told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God gives children then as a blessing for us to enjoy, but he also gives them for procreation so that the population continues. So it's God's plan that the family be centered around him, serving him and honoring him. If you want your family to be the best it can possibly be, then make sure that everyone in your family is serving God. And the closer we all become to God, the closer we become to each other. And the more we look to God for the answers to our problems, the more we find the answers to our problems. You see, God is the one who created us. God is the one who made us. He's the one that made us like we are. He is the one who gave us families and marriage, and he is the one who has made it possible for all of this. And so he knows what's best. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for society in general. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we read there beginning in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You are probably familiar with that part of it because Jesus said this is the greatest commandment of all of them that are given, is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he goes on and he says, as he's giving the law to the children of Israel, he says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Today, so many times, let me just finish reading this. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So many times today I hear parents bemoaning the fact that their children are not faithful to the Lord when they are grown. And that is a problem. And I understand the agony that it brings. But the fact is, we can't blame other people because it must happen at home. And while I firmly believe there are a lot of things, including church or maybe even the school we send them to or a lot of other things, that can play a part in helping children to want to serve God and be faithful, if they are not taught at home, they will not learn it, period. And that's almost always true. We need to teach our children. And what Moses is telling the children of Israel here, if you back up and look at it, when he says it's going to be on your heart and you teach them diligently, and you teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And yet too many homes, all we ever talk about is sports, or we talk about making money, or we talk about the problems surrounding us. We talk about our whatever activities is we enjoy. We talk about school. We talk about work. But we never talk about God. The subject of God and the teaching of Scripture must be an everyday part of our everyday life all the time in our homes. And if it's not, then our children will not grow up to be faithful to the Lord, probably. We need to do this. It needs to be something that is very natural for us to just talk about God and for us to talk about what God has done for us. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, and we're all familiar with this in chapter 6, he says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." He says, children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. And yet again, in our culture today, there are probably more parents who obey their children than there are children who obey their parents. Because everything is geared around giving the kids whatever they want, letting them do what they want. And that's not the way God designed the family. It says, children, obey your parents. It says to honor your father and mother. That means show them respect. And yet we see young people today all around us that have anything but respect for their parents. And then the responsibility comes, he says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is our job as fathers to see that our children are raised to serve God. Peter deals with this same subject over in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. And there in verses 1 and 2, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see, here we have a situation where the man is not a Christian, the woman is, and so what does she do? She doesn't badger him every day. She doesn't nag him all the time. She just simply lives a godly life and occasionally talks to him about it. And with her influence, she is able to convince him that it is important and it is expedient. It is the right thing to do to serve God. You see, our example means so much. And if we don't set the right example, we won't teach our children, we certainly won't teach our spouse to serve God. If you drop down to verse 7, he says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I know I've mentioned this on previous occasions, but I love the word there where it says, grant her honor, because in the original language, what in the Greek language, what that is saying there is put her on a pedestal. Make her special. Let her know she's special to you. And that goes a long way toward making the marriage what God wants it to be. It also goes a long way in teaching our children how to treat their spouse when they get married one day. It's God's plan that the family love each other and take care of each other. I've had the unfortunate opportunity at times to spend time visiting quite a bit in nursing homes. And one of the things that is so sad is how many older people you see there that haven't seen any of their family in days or weeks or months, in some cases even years. There was a lady that was in the nursing home with Anita when she was in Madison. And this lady had two children. It had been over 2 years since she had seen either one of them. That, my friend, is not honoring father and mother. That's not taking care of them. And I understand that there are times that it's absolutely necessary to put our parents or our loved ones in a nursing home, and it may not be the best choice that we want to do sometimes, but we need to make sure that we still show them that we care about them and love them and take care of them and see to their needs. Jesus scolded the Pharisees because they refused to honor their father and mother, and they wouldn't take care of them. And they actually used their religion as an excuse for not doing it. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And so, Jesus is saying here, yeah, you're saying that I gave it to God, so I can't help mom and daddy. Well, he said, you're violating the very law of God by your tradition. We have a responsibility to see to our parents because they've seen to us. They've taken care of us. There comes a time when we take care of them. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning there, verse 3, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. He says, if you've got parents or grandparents that need your help, you better be there to take care of them. And then he goes on and says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we have a tremendous responsibility to take care of our family. And it's not just our spouse, it's not just our kids, but it is our parents and our grandparents. And in fact, it even carries it as far as aunts and uncles. And so we need to be what God wants us to be in the family. God's plan for family is what's best for us as individuals. God knows what we need. He made us. He understands everything that we need. It's also what's best for society in general. One of the reasons we have so much of what we have in society today that is immoral and ungodly is because the families have not been what God wants them to be. And that is one man, one woman for life. And everybody in the family showing love and caring for each other and putting God first in everything. When we do that, we'll have what God wants. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul compares their marriage to the church. And he says Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. And he loves her and he cherishes her and he cares for her. And she submits to him and shows respect to him. And this is the family of God. And we are his children. And so this morning I ask you, are you in God's family? If you're not, then that means your sins have not been forgiven. And we would urge you this morning to come to Christ and give Him your heart and give Him your life and confess your faith in Him as the Son of God and turn away from sin and be buried in baptism and put on Christ. And then live faithfully for Him as long as you live. And if you've done that and your life is not right with God, you can ask Him to forgive you and He's promised that He will. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.